Well, our daily readings have taken us to consider the life of Abraham, and we're very familiar with his life, and particularly some of the ways in which he demonstrated his faith, such as the offering up of Isaac, as we have in our reading for today. But what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look particularly at the calling of Abraham and see what principles and lessons we can learn from his calling to be separated from the ways of the world and become holy and devoted to the things of the living God. Now, the very first, the earliest information we have about Abraham actually comes in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, we read in verse 2 and 3 the way in which Joshua is rehearsing the history of Israel. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith Yahweh God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac." So the point that we need to notice in verse 2 is that Abraham came from an idolatrous family. Whether or not he personally was involved with the idolatry, we don't know. The record doesn't say. It's slightly ambiguous. It is to me anyway. It names some of the individuals, Terah and Nahor and Abraham. But whether it's just their fathers that served other gods, or whether it was Abraham and Nahor as well, we don't really know. But what we do know is that when they dwelt in a position of idolatry, an idolatrous family, Abraham was taken out of that situation in verse 3. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood." And so he was taken by God specifically. Now, if you go over to Acts chapter 7, this is the second piece to the puzzle of Abraham's life and his calling. Acts chapter 7 is very interesting to us, and I think we often miss the import of this. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 says this. He said, Stephen, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan." So what we find then is that before Abraham dwelt in Charan, or Haran as it is in the Old Testament, God appeared to him in the land of his nativity, as it were, and told him to get out from his kindred and his country to the land that would be shown. Now, the reason that's interesting is that if you go over to Genesis in chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, we have the account here in Genesis of the way in which Abraham and his family left the land of Mesopotamia, or at least he left Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 31. "Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there." So this is when they came to Haran. But Stephen tells us that before they went there, God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia and told him to leave his family. And he didn't actually do that, because it says that Terah took the lead and he brought the family to Haran. So Abraham didn't leave by himself and forsake his family. His family went as a unit, as it were, being led by Terah. It's interesting that he should be led by Terah, when we think of how it was Abraham that was being called. Again, if you just go over to Isaiah chapter 51, keep your finger in Genesis, but go over to Isaiah chapter 51. The account here is even more specific. Verse 2 of Isaiah 51, "Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him and increased him. So the purpose of God was specifically with Abraham individually, alone, as it were. Presumably that includes his wife, Sarah, as well. But the point is that although all the family left to go to Haran, God only appeared to Abraham and told him to go to the land. They appeared to have taken on the idea after he discussed it with them, and they went to Haran. But then in verse 32, it says that the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so what happens then is that there's a second calling. It's not immediately apparent. There's a second calling which comes in chapter 12 and verse 1. Now Yahweh had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now the interesting thing is that where it says Yahweh had said unto Abraham, in other translations it renders this as present tense. In other words, it's not talking about an earlier visitation, but this one is talking about another visitation after the death of Terah in Haran. And the ESV, the NASB, the RV, the NET version, and Young's Literal all have it as the Lord said to Abraham. So this is actually not referring back to the calling in Mesopotamia, but it would appear to be referring to a second calling that Abram had. And notice it says, get thee out of thy country from thy kindred. So he hadn't actually left his country yet. They were on the border at Haran. And he hadn't left his kindred either, or his father's house, because they went with him, as we just saw. And so Yahweh appears to him now the second time, in order that he might separate himself from the idolatrous family that he was brought up in. There are very clear principles for ourselves that we need to take on board when you consider these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for instance, the same sort of principle applies to us in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So here's our exhortation to us, that we might come out from among them and be separate, a holy people to God. And again, I mean, there's lots of passages which you can use to show that point. But again, if you turn over to Psalm 45, we have a description here of the bride of Christ, the mystical ecclesial bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 45, and we read there in verse 10, talking about the queen, the bride of the king. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And so she's called upon then to forget her own people and her father's house, to leave them behind, as it were. To leave them behind and become part of the bride. And, you know, the other passages, we think of the passage in Genesis where it talks about man shall leave his parents and become joined to the woman in marriage and start off a new family. And that's what's happening in the case of Abraham and Sarah. They were called out in order to start a new family, as it were, devoted to the faith that Abraham had, because he believed and he went out, and not knowing where he went. There's actually an interesting and important point. Hebrews 11, we read there in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So he didn't know where the promised land was. He didn't know where he was going. He'd just been receiving the call, and he was able to just get up and go. And I suppose there's a similar sort of a principle when We are called to separate ourselves from the world and become summoned to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know how we're going to get there, where we're going to go, or we don't know all the details, but we know that we're going to have to leave. And we need to have the faith that Abraham did, that we might leave to receive an inheritance, which is what's described in Hebrews 11, verse 8. So Abraham then left in faith, been specifically chosen by God. But if you go over to Genesis chapter 13, in Genesis chapter 13, we read here of how he eventually separated even from Lot. Because you remember, Lot came with him. So he hadn't altogether separated himself from his kindred, because Lot was still there with him. And Genesis chapter 13 describes the situation where Abraham and Lot, there had so much substance between them that it says in verse 6, the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." And they made the pact, as it were, to separate in verse 9. "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." And he gave Lot the opportunity to take for himself all the land that he wanted to have, which way he was going to go. He said, "If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right," so that they would separate themselves from each other. And it's a pity, really, that the abundance of this world's goods separated these men. But it was necessary because of a particular things that was going to happen to Sodom later on. But also, this is when Abraham was particularly separated from his family. Just all that was left was Abraham and Sarah and their servants and maidservants and so on. So when you come to chapter 13 and verse 14 then, this is after Lot had been separated from Abraham, he's given now another promise. Verse 14, "And Yahweh said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever." Now, there's an interesting thing here, to do the lifting up of the eyes, as it were, the spiritual sight that they had. We read of in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the superficial attraction of the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It was a physically prosperous place, and he chose to live in that physically prosperous place. And he lifted up his eyes, he saw that area of land, and that was going to be where he would dwell. But we find that Abraham went to the other side, as it were. He journeyed west. And it says Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. And then after he's been separated from Lot, it says in verse 14 that Yahweh said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So now Abraham is promised all of the land, not just the area that he chose at the west. When Lot went east and he went west, it wasn't just the land that he was going into in the west, but all the land that he saw in verse 15. All the land that he saw would be given to him. And it says, "Lift up thine eyes," he says in verse 14. "Lift up thine eyes." And this is helpful when we come to consider Romans chapter 4. We'll come back here again in a moment, but just want to notice a turn of phrase in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Romans chapter 4 and in verse 13, it says there, "The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, to the law, but to the righteousness of faith." That's interesting. The promise was that he should be the heir of the world. That's interesting because when you go back to Genesis, those expressions aren't used. There is no place in Genesis where we have the expression heir of the world. So when was he promised that he should be the heir of the world? Well, we suggest that it's when he was up that mountain and Abraham was told to lift up his eyes and see, and everything that he saw would be given to him and to his seed forever. Very significant point that is, that that's when he was promised to be the heir of the world, as it were. Everything that he could see would be his, as he will live and reign with his greater seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that in just a second. Well, Abraham then left Ur of the Chaldees. He went into the promised land, and rather than build a house and dwell in a house like Lot did, remember in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 2, the angels visit Lot's house, and he says, "I pray you enter into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet and so on." So he lived in a house, but Abraham made the specific and determined decision not to live in a house, not to build a house, but to live as a stranger and a sojourner, dwelling in tents. And that comes out in Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. It says there, speaking of Abraham's faith, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And interestingly, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and are persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And so, whilst Lot went and lived in his house, Abraham lived in a tent. He did so, living out the spirit of a stranger and a sojourner, wandering through that land until it would be given to him as an inheritance. Well, just another feature, if I may, in Genesis chapter 12, here's the promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. Yahweh appeared unto Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto Yahweh, who appeared unto him. Now that's interesting because, so far as we can tell from the record that repeats together, Abraham was told to go out to a land that God would show him. He hadn't been promised possession of that land. Notice, that only comes in verse 7, and it's not to Abraham, it's to Abraham's seed, first of all. And yes, it was that, as we already established in chapter 13, that Abraham was promised the land, but it is promised to his seed first. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And we have this description in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 19 about the law of Moses and the promise of God to Abraham in verse 18 for context. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law then was a temporary institution which was added because of transgressions until the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Of course, he did come, but he still hasn't taken up his inheritance. And so this is a future promise. This is a future promise that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has to receive his inheritance before Abraham can have his, and before we can have ours, and we can have our inheritance. So the law was added until the seed should come, because only then could the other people take possession of the land, only after Christ had taken up his inheritance. We saw that that expression in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And so Abraham was a man of spiritual sight, and he lifted up his eyes and saw all the land that was going to be given to him. I think it's talking about more than simply natural sight. I think he had a spiritual insight as well. And so we can look at some connections in connection with this. If you go over to Genesis chapter 22, which is the chapter which is so well known to us, where Abraham is called upon to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham trusted in the resurrection of the dead. Because in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And so he believed that he and the lad were going to return. In actual fact, we find that that's what happened, and Isaac wasn't slain. But we are told in Hebrews 11 that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise Isaac again from the dead. He thought he was going to have to slay his son, then God would raise him up again. In the event, it didn't take place. But anyway, I'm digressing slightly. What I wanted is verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." See, that's the description in Hebrews 11:13, having seen them afar off. And I think it is that when he saw the place afar off, that was his vision, that he could see the fulfillment of the promises at that place by the sacrifice of one who would be his seed, yet a greater seed, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a spiritual, spiritual insight and vision. And so John chapter 8, we read in verse 56. It says there, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's the question. Well, is there a specific time when Abraham rejoiced to see his day? Well, I would suggest it could be when Isaac was reunited with him, and they together went back down the hill to the servants who were waiting for them. What great joy and gladness there would be from Abraham, not having to sacrifice his son at all. What great joy there would be in looking forward to what this offering up of Isaac represented in the connection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it could be that he rejoiced to see his day, that is the day of the Master, because he saw in his son life out of death, as it were, and he trusted that by that means the purpose of God would be accomplished. Well, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself also had that vision of joy before him. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, this is a very well-known passage that we often quote. Hebrews chapter 12, we're told in verse 2 that we should be found looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he, for the joy that was set before him, endured. To use the expression of it from Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord was his strength. He had that joyous vision. He could visualize himself in that land, taking his inheritance. And that's what happened. It was a joyous vision that he had. Well, if you go back over now to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We read there in verse 17. This is the commandment of Yahweh to Abraham after he had made further promises in verses 15 and 16. And he's told in verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land in the breadth of it, and in the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in a plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto Yahweh. So the interesting thing here is that this is what Abraham spent the rest of his life doing, walking through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it. That's what was a token to his faith. It was a token to his faith that he would spend his life wandering around in that land, waiting for it to be given to him for his inheritance. And then we think of our position as well. If we go over to Galatians chapter 3, our position, that's the position of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Verse 28 for context. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." The point is, in verse 16, is that the singular seed is Jesus himself, "and to thy seed singular, which is Christ." But then, that's the seed to whom the promise was made, but we also have the Christ body, as it were. Verse 26, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We are all heirs according to the promise in verse 29, because we join ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he will grant us the promise that is made to us. But just going back to this idea that Abraham had to walk through the land, and as I say, he spent the rest of his life doing that. If you go back over to Romans chapter 4 alludes directly back to this, I think. Verse 11, just for context, "He received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, and that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So he is the father of all who believe, not just those who are physically descended from him, or who are physically circumcised." And so we read in verse 12, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised." So those who would be the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise, they must walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And where are the steps of faith? All over the land, where he went to and fro throughout the land for the rest of his life, in the faith and the confidence that it would be given to him, that he would be inherit that land that he was sojourning in. And so when you come to consider the life of Abraham, then we, particularly when you're looking at his calling, we see how it is that he believed strongly that what God had promised, he was able to fulfill in verse 21. Being fully promised that what he, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Verse 20, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God." Here is the faith of Abraham. But notice the context here. The faith is of life out of death. In verse 18, it talks about his faith again. "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." So his faith was in life out of death, his own body being dead in its ability to reproduce, his impotence so far as that was concerned. And similarly, Sarah's womb was dead as well. But they believed that it would be so. And we read in verse 23 that this is our faith. Also, resurrection from the dead. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. And so this is the hope that we look towards, that we might inherit the promises with Abraham, being part of his seed, as it were, the multitudinous yet singular seed of Abraham. So we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. What I try to demonstrate is that although the whole family left Ur of the Chaldees, ultimately it's only Abraham and Sarah who are left in the land, due to particular circumstances that we've gone through. There were two stages to Abraham's calling. Firstly, when he was in Mesopotamia, Stephen tells us, and secondly, when he was in Haran, as Genesis 12 informs us. And we find that the expression of Abraham's faith is that he didn't choose that land that was prosperous more than any other land, like Lot did. Lot chose the physically prosperous land, but yet morally corrupt. We're told that he lifted up his eyes and he saw all the things that would make a nice life. Even as the garden of Yahweh, like the land of Egypt, as our comest to Zar, we're told. And so he had that faith. Interesting that Lot, the word Lot means veiled. And Yahweh said to Abraham, after the one who was veiled was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look for the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, as he read, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that is well watered everywhere. But we need to lift up our eyes, as it were, to have within us a vision of the coming kingdom. Without a vision, the people perish, we're told in the Proverbs. And so we need to be like Abraham. We need to be willing to separate ourselves from our own kindred, if needs be, that we might become separated to the purpose of God, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the greater seed to take up his inheritance, that we also might be granted an inheritance with Abraham and live with him throughout the ages to come.